morning we take our Bible and we begin in Matthew chapter 28. Our Savior has ministered amongst His disciples now for 3 years. They have seen His miracles. They have listened and they have learned from Him. They have watched as He was betrayed, as He was taken, as He was led away and crucified. The days that followed were no doubt days filled with much confusion. Yet we see our Savior lovingly revealing Himself to them, restoring them, and restoring their faith and their hope. The time now comes for the Savior to return to glory, and He is preparing His disciples for His departure. We come to find out and discover that He has now summoned His disciples, that they would meet with Him at an appointed place in Galilee. I want you to look at verse 16 and 17 of Matthew chapter 28. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mount where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some doubted." We're told that as they meet with the Lord Jesus Christ, that their immediate response is to worship. But then we find this perplexing statement that as they worshipped, some doubted. Now there has been debate amongst commentators about this doubting, who doubted, what they doubted. But this much we do know. The word doubted there is a word that means to hesitate. And what we learn is this, that although they had a great privilege to meet personally with the risen Savior and to worship Him in His very presence, they do so imperfectly. For although they worship Him, they still doubt, they hesitate. What Matthew is here pointing out to us is, as Dr. Reamer states, in spite of who He is and what He has done, Jesus Christ is receiving inadequate worship. And folks, the case is still the same today within the church. We are of all people most blessed. Yet still today we struggle to worship Him as we ought. Our Savior deserves better from you, and He deserves better from me when it comes to worship. This morning we're going to begin a series of messages that I've entitled, "Thou Art Worthy." We want to begin to discover some truths about biblical worship. Because folks, I think we could say that although we have the privilege to worship the Lord in His presence, to be able to come before Him, to know more of Him, to be able to read His Word, to study it, what wonderful blessings been bestowed upon us, we hesitate in our worship. We worship inadequately. And we're going to begin to study the concept, the truth of biblical worship. Before we get to that, though, would you bow with me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, we thank You for this time this morning. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity that we now have to come and study Your Word. Lord, to begin to study in the thoughts concerning worship. Father, we gather each Sunday, we say, for the purpose of worship. But Lord, I trust and pray that we will be able to understand and see whether or not we truly do. And Lord, I pray today that You would teach us as we begin by considering a passage of Scripture that is beautiful, but Lord, it is also one that should leave us with great awe of who You are, one worthy of our worship. And Father, we'll thank You for it, we pray, and ask Your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bible now and turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, as we begin to discover truths concerning the fact of biblical worship. This morning we want to focus our thoughts on this chapter because I believe it will help set the scene as we study the theme of worship. In this chapter, I find what I call the statement of His worth. And so that is our study this morning, the statement of His worth. I want you to follow along as I begin reading in verse 1. I'm going to read all the way down through verse 11. Then we're going to begin to consider this portion together, section by section. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 says, "After this I look, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, Come up thither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 and 20 seats. And upon the seat I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in right raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of burning, a fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each one of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. Now when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, casting their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So we come to chapter 4 of the book of the Revelation. What we're finding is a change taking place in the study of this book. In chapters 2 and 3, John is writing in the present. He is writing to the church today. He is writing to the 7 churches of Asia living within the church age. But as we come to chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, we have that which is to come hereafter. And what is painted before us is a glorious scene. It is a marvelous scene. But in it we find the statement of His worth, that we might understand who it is that we come to worship. So this morning, as we begin to break down this chapter together, I want to begin by considering verse 1, which gives us the summons from the throne. There's a summons from the throne. Verse 1 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." What we have pictured here before us, folks, is the rapture of the church. John is now giving to us a picture, and he's going to take us now to those things which are to come. And what is pictured in verse 1 is simply the rapture of the church. Say, Pastor, how do you know that's what's being pictured? A couple things point me to that thought that this is the picture of the church. Number 1, it says that a door was opened in heaven. Now, it's interesting to note that in the original language, the way it's written simply means this, that the door was opened from the inside. No one came and opened the door of heaven, but the door of heaven was opened by God. Folks, there's a day coming where God's going to open up heaven, and He's going to invite us all to come up hither. We're waiting for the day. That's the day of the rapture. We're also told that there was a voice that sounded like a trumpet. That's reminiscent to the words that we find of Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that the trump of God is going to sound before the dead in Christ rise first, and we which who are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. We're told then in verse 2 that immediately John was in the Spirit. He was caught up. He was with the Lord. Folks, the Bible tells us that on the day of the rapture, when the trumpet sounds, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be with Him. There is a summons for us to come up hither. And John says, listen, I'm going to take you now to a new scene. It pictures for us beautifully the rapture of the church, an event that you and I are waiting for. And folks, what's going to take place for us after the rapture? Well, this is the scene for us. This is what John is going to behold and see. He's going to record for you and I. And what he's going to record is the statement of his worth, that he is worthy of your worship, worthy of mine. You and I have to judge whether or not we are adequately worshiping him today. There is now a scene of the throne that we need to behold. The scene from the throne. Again, at the outset of our message, we see the rapture of the church. We see this invitation to come up hither. And by the way, can I just remind you, that is a picture of the grace of Almighty God today. There is not one of us that is worthy of such an invitation. It is only by His grace that we are saved. It is only by His grace that we have access to the throne of heaven to see the Father in heaven. Paul in Romans chapter 5 verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. If you will be there the day of the rapture, folks, it is only because of the grace of God. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want you to know something, by the grace of God, you can be saved. There is nothing you can do that merits His favor. You're a sinner that needs to be saved by His grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not of works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to His mercy He saves us by the washing and the renewing of our lives through His word. Why? Because all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death. But there's a gift of God, eternal life given to us through Jesus Christ, the Lord. We're reminded that there is His grace. But as we come now to verses 2 and 3, we see the glory of God. The scene of heaven that reminds us that He is worthy. Look at verse 2 and 3 for me. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And John is going to begin to paint a picture for us, a scene of the throne of God. And as he paints this picture for us, we are shown why God is worthy of our worship. John says that as he is brought into the presence of God, he saw a throne and one, God the Father, sitting upon the throne. Folks, as you consider that scene, I think we need to be reminded that He is worthy because He is sovereign. Isn't that a blessed thought? That in the throne of heaven, there is one sitting on the throne. There is one today that is ruling and reigning. He is sitting upon the throne. He is sovereign. He is God and He is in control of all things. All things were created by Him. All things were created for Him. And they exist for His pleasure. He is sovereign. He is God. He is Lord. John said, I came to heaven and I saw one sitting on a throne. That ought to excite you and I today. Because folks, the God of heaven sits upon the throne. Some people think this world is out of control. No one's in charge of anything. Folks, there is one who is in control of all things. His name is God. He reigns today. And for that, we should rejoice. But John says, oh, there's so much more. John goes on to more detail beginning in verse 3. John says, and the one that sat upon was to look upon as a jasper and a sardine stone. And there's this rainbow round about, a complete circle round about the throne of God. And it's like unto an emerald. What's that picture for us? It reminds us that He is worthy because He is holy. That's the jasper stone. The jasper stone is a clear stone like unto our diamond. It reminds us that God is pure. He is holy. Later on, we're going to see the beast again. It's going to remind us of the scene of Isaiah chapter 6 of the seraphim which cried out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Folks, our God is holy. He is pure. He is without spot, without blemish. And we serve Him. But we're also told that His complexion is like unto a sardine stone. The sardine stone, is that like the ruby? It is red. It reminds us that He is the judge. Our God is a holy God. And as such, He will bring judgment upon sinful man. The wages of sin is death. But there's a gift of God. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our God is holy. He cannot look upon iniquity. Therefore, there must be a penalty for sin. And John says, I see this picture of God. There is the jasper and the sardine stone. By the way, both of those stones were a part of the high priest ephod that he would wear along with others, but they were present there to remind us of the holiness and the wrath of Almighty God. The scene doesn't end there, does it? For John says there is but yet another reason. He is merciful. That's the emerald rainbow that surrounds the throne of God. He is merciful. A rainbow reminds us of the mercy of God, for it pictures for us the promise of God that He would never again judge man by a flood. He would never destroy the population of man by a flood again. God gave the sign of a rainbow. That is a reminder of the promise of God's covenant. In Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2, the prophet said, or he betrayed God, or he prayed to God and said, in wrath, remember mercy. That's what's pictured for us here. Yes, God is holy, and yes, He will judge, but He is gracious and merciful. And He has provided a way of salvation for all mankind. But John says, I see this glorious scene, and I am reminded that He is worthy of worship. In this scene, John records for us a sovereign God, full of majesty and power, holy, pure, who cannot tolerate sin and therefore must bring sin to judgment. But still, He remembers mercy. Folks, I want to ask you a question this morning. Is that not reason for us to fall before our God today and worship Him who is worthy? That's the point that John is building to as we continue on. Next, I want you to see with me the saints round about the throne. Look at verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Who are these 24 elders that John sees sitting on these lesser thrones? That's what he says. There are 24 lesser thrones or seats, and upon them are these 24 elders clothed in white raiment with golden crowns. Who are those elders? Folks, I believe that those elders are best understood to be the saints redeemed by the Lamb that was slain. That picture is going to be given to us in chapter 5 in verse 6. And beheld, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood the Lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. The Lamb that was slain. These 24 elders, I believe, are simply representative of the saints of God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, why do you believe that? There are some who claim that those 24 elders are the angels of heaven. I don't think that's our best interpretation. I think it really does represent. And I think John gives us some pictures that help us to see that what we see are the saints round about the throne. Number one, they are clothed in white raiment. That reminds me of Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. By the blood of Christ we have been washed whiter than snow. And Paul reminds us that as a new creature in Christ, we are to take off the old garments of the sinful man, the old man, and put on the new garments of the new life in Christ. So we see these elders sitting upon the throne, clothed in white raiment. We also see that there are golden crowns upon their heads. Say, Pastor, why is that significant? The word crowns in the Greek is the word stephanos. That's the word that would be used to speak of the victor's crown given out at the Olympic Games. It's not the word diadem that would be used of the sovereign or the king. These here sitting upon the throne have received the victor's crown. Are we not told throughout our New Testament to run that we might obtain the crown? There's another reason. The number 24 is a number of representation. The priests of Israel were divided into 24 orders. And they would there rotate and serve. Is it not the saints that we are told that are made kings and priests before God? These 24 elders, the saints round about the throne. The scene is being painted for us. It's being set for us. There is God upon the throne who is holy, who will judge, but is merciful. And round about this throne sit the redeemed of the Lord. But there's more that John paints for us. Next we find the symbols of the throne. John says in verse 5 that out of the throne proceeds lightnings and thunderings and voices. We find the lightnings and thunderings, which is simply for us a picture of judgment. What John is telling us is that which is to come hereafter was to be a time of judgment in the world. And folks, we realize that from this moment on, what we're going to read of in the book of Revelation is the judgments that God's going to pour out upon a sinful world. And His wrath will be poured out upon mankind. There are a time of judgments to come. But then we're told there are seven burning lamps that John now sees around the throne of God. And he says that these seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Question is, what are these lamps? Well, I think it's a picture for us of the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. He is the one that will be administering the judgments of God. Now, folks, it is true today that the Holy Spirit of God administers grace. He is the one that is actively involved in the church age. He is the one who convicts men of sin, who shows them the need of a Savior. He is administering God's grace today. But folks, when the church is taken up out of this world, pictured again in chapter 4, verse 1, he is going to be the minister of God's judgment to this world. Isaiah refers to him in Isaiah 4:4 as a spirit of burning. And so I think what we find here is pictured for us around the throne of God. There is the symbol for us of the Holy Spirit as well. He is present. So what I find here as I read that along with chapter 5, that around the throne of God there is the Trinity. There is the Father upon the throne, there is the Lamb that was slain, and there is the Spirit of God represented for us to see. John is painting for us a picture, but he goes into even more detail. I think there's a wonderful, interesting symbols beginning in verse 6 through 8. And what I find here is the symbol of the temple. There's a symbol here for us of the temple beginning in verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast like a lion, the second like a calf, the third like the face of a man, and the fourth is like an eagle. And all of those beasts, each one had six wings about him. They were full of eyes and they rested not night and day saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." I want you to see this symbolism with me this morning. We have for us in the temple the crystal sea. Reminds us of the laver there that was placed before the temple that was set for cleansing. There are the seven burning lamps, again the Spirit of God, representative of the golden candlestick with its seven branches that gave light within the temple. There are the four beasts that are represented here, creatures that were embroidered onto the veil of the temple, and even more. The throne, surrounded by the beasts, is a picture of the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. Remember what that looked like? See, there was the presence of Almighty God for the people of Israel. And the high priest would come in once a year and he would sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat, which was surrounded by the cherubim that were created for the top of the Ark of the Covenant. These four beasts, by the way, are pictured for us very similarly in the book of Ezekiel. They are described as the cherubim. They are also somewhat representative to the picture that we see in Isaiah's day of the seraphim. What we know is these angelic creatures are there and they cry out and declare the holiness of God. What a beautiful picture is laid out before us. By the way, the picture of the temple is later continues to be painted in the book of Revelation. There is an altar of sacrifice and there is an altar of incense. And now we are brought into this scene for what purpose? The temple reminds us that we are there to worship. And what John is building to is the statement of worship. As we conclude this morning, I want you to see the song of worship that is now proclaimed. The sight before us is marvelous. There is God upon the throne. We see Him as holy, one who will judge, but who is gracious. He still remembers mercy. Around about the throne are the saints that have been redeemed. There is the Spirit of God, the Lamb that was slain. There are the creatures of God which proclaim the holiness of God. We are brought into the temple scene that we might worship. And so that's what takes place beginning in verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Now notice, The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. It's a song, folks, of worship. As the beasts give glory to God, the church falls prostrate before him, and they claim him to be worthy. They worship him. This is one of several doxologies that we find in the book of the Revelation. In chapter 4, verse 11, we are told to worship him who is the Creator. We've read those verses. Listen to chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. It says, And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Here we're told to worship him who is the Redeemer. In chapter 11, beginning in verse 16, we are told to worship him who is the righteous judge. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and the earthquake and great hail. We are to worship him, the righteous judge. I want you to come back, though, with me to chapter 4. And I want you to see this statement of his worth. Because, folks, this is what sets the scene for our study. I want you to look with me again at verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to, catch this word, receive. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Say, Pastor, why is that important? Because receive is the essence of worship. That's going to be our topic next week. The essence of our worship. And folks, we have to understand who does the receiving. We worship God inadequately when we make ourselves recipients. The recipient in worship is he who sits upon the throne. The Lamb that was slain is to receive glory and honor and power. When you and I come and we gather that we might worship, we gather to worship that we might give unto Him the glory and the honor and power that is due Him. He is the recipient of worship. When the saints are seen in heaven, folks, they are not themselves receiving at the temple. They are giving in worship. But we hesitate. We worship inadequately when we think that worship centers on me and what I receive and what I get out of it. But folks, when we're brought into the temple
of God in the days to come, there is only one worthy of worship. And it's God. And the failure within the church today is that we are making worship about man, not about God. We sing if we like the songs that we are picked. We give if we like what is chosen to give unto. We serve if it fits into our schedule. We make it about me. But folks, the scene of Revelation chapter 4 has nothing to do with you and I. We are sitting on lesser thrones. We are clothed in raiment that was not purchased by ourselves. It was purchased by the blood of Christ. We are wearing crowns upon our head that we earned not because of what we've done, but because what Jesus Christ did. We have a victor crown because thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. You did nothing to earn it. And in fact, what we find is we will take the crowns off our heads and cast them at the feet of Him who is worthy. Yet, folks, what I'm finding way too often is that what takes place at church has very little to do about the one on the throne. And too much lately, it's been about the one sitting in a lesser pew. And folks, when we do that, we worship God inadequately. And He is worthy of more. Is He not? He is. I hope you're convinced of that. This to me is an exciting passage of Scripture. This to me is thrilling to consider the scene. But what excites me is that God can teach us what it really means to worship Him. Yet too often, we go through the motions, we play our part, we play our game, and we're looking as to what I can get instead of what I might offer unto Him who is worthy of my worship. Why? Because by Him, all things were created. And by Him, I've been redeemed. And by Him, He will judge and He will reward. It's nothing that I have done. It's by His mercy He saved me. Through the washing of regeneration. For by grace, I was saved simply by faith. It had nothing to do with me. It's been a gift of God. If you're here today with the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I remind you of that fact? That He today is worthy of your worship. That may not be why you came here today. But I'm trusting, folks, by the time we finish our study of worship, it'll be the only reason that we come. To give Him honor and glory and power that is due Him as we worship. And it's no longer about man. Worship must be theocentric. It has to be centered on God. It is not man-centered. And Revelation 4, I think, makes that abundantly clear. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's pray together, please, as we close.